Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. It is a sign of the times when a subject like pure and undefiled religion constitutes a major controversy among religious people. One would think that honest people who read the Bible could readily agree on what pure and undefiled religion means. But such is not the case, as will become obvious as we continue our study of this vital topic. Please listen carefully, and let me hear from you if you have any questions or comments about the lesson. I shall begin today by reading two passages, one from the New Testament and one from the Old. If any man among you seem to be religious, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, that man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. James 1:26-27. Wherewithal shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, and with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath shown thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Micah 6:6-8. It is not at all unusual to find theologians and other religious people in modern times who think that pure and undefiled religion, that is, the kind which is acceptable unto God, consists almost wholly of doing good deeds. They probably agree with the sentiments expressed in Leigh Hunt's poem, Abou Ben Adam and the Angel. Abou Ben Adam, may his tribe increase, awoke one night from a deep dream of peace, and saw within the moonlight in his room, making it rich and like a lily in bloom, an angel writing in a book of gold. Exceeding peace had made Ben Adam bold, and to the presence in the room he said, "What writest thou?" The vision raised its head, and with a look made of all sweet accord answered, "The names of those who love the Lord." "And is mine one?" said Abou. "Nay, not so," replied the angel. Abou spoke more low, but cheerily still, and said, "I pray thee then, write me as one that loves his fellow men." The angel wrote and vanished. The next night it came again with a great awakening light, and showed the names whom love of God had blessed, and lo, Ben Adam's name led all the rest. Is that really all there is to pure and undefiled religion? If it is, then one who espouses atheism or secular humanism may be saved without any reference to God or Christ or the Word of God. A man could earn his salvation simply by doing good works, which the Bible specifically denies can happen. There are others in our day who believe that pure and undefiled religion can be equated with doctrinal purity, if we believe and preach the right doctrine. Practice is relatively unimportant. Oh, they may not express it in those words, but it is obvious by their teaching and behavior that they believe such. The Bible simply does not allow for such a one-sided approach to New Testament Christianity. Otherwise, how do you explain the Lord's criticism of the church at Ephesus? That church was unquestionably orthodox. They believed the right doctrines. They worked hard, even to the point of exhaustion. They were patient, and tried false teachers and exposed them for what they were. They hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. But they had one serious problem. They had left their first love. Revelation 2:1-7. Emotionalism is sweeping much of modern theology, especially certain branches of it. David Boone expressed in song the sentiment of many feeling theologians. How can it be wrong when it feels so right? If feelings are the essence of religion, then there could be no right and no wrong. Truth could not be objective. It would be what each individual feels is good and pleasant. But none of the positions I have mentioned can be scripturally defended. Doctrine is very important, as Jesus made evident in his teachings. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. But speak the things which become sound doctrine. Titus 2:1. Till I come, Paul said to Timothy, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you shall save yourself and them that hear you. 1 Timothy 4:13 and 16. Paul warned Timothy about the dangers of men's turning their ears away from the truth and turning to fables. 2 Timothy 4:4. If doctrine were not important, why would Paul issue these warnings? But we may believe the truth and still be rejected of God because we do not live according to that truth. The Scriptures require that Christians do good unto all men, and especially unto those of the household of the faith. Galatians 6:10. We are to help those who are sick, those who are in prison, those who are discouraged and downtrodden, realizing that in doing so, we are helping the Lord. Matthew 25:31 through 46. Please remember the words of James. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. James 1:27. I know you remember John's question. But whoso hath this world's good, and sees his brother have need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? 1 John 3:17. In other words, what difference does it make what doctrine one believes if he does not translate his faith into good works? Emotion must not be excluded from religion, or else religion becomes cold and lifeless. There is no scriptural warrant for condemning emotion unless we allow emotion to control our minds and to become the standard of religion. The New Testament tells of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. When the eunuch was baptized into Christ and realized his sins were forgiven, he went on his way rejoicing. Acts 8:39. Over and over, Paul tells the Philippians to rejoice. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. Philippians 2:17 and 18. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Philippians 4:4. Why should not Christians rejoice? They are forgiven of their sins, and they are on their way to heaven. But emotions must be based on truth, not the other way around. We know how wrong emotions can be, but we know that God is always right, regardless of our emotions. We must turn to His Word to ascertain what constitutes pure and undefiled religion. Let us turn to the Old Testament to learn from the great examples we can find there. God required the Jews to know Him, to know the law, and to keep that law. The prophets continually emphasize God's Word, true doctrine. Jeremiah tells of his call into the prophetic office. Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Jeremiah 1:9. Can you listen to that passage and reach any other conclusion than that doctrine, truth, is vital to one's being approved of God. God put His very words into the mouth of the prophet. Would any other words have been just as good as the words of God? When God speaks, His words must be believed and obeyed. God instructed Ezekiel to speak My words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. Ezekiel 2:7. Right doctrine is so important that rejecting it means rejecting God. But many of the Jews pretended to love God's law, true doctrine, and refused to walk in that law. Jeremiah points out that the Jews had forsaken the law of God. They did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor walk in His precepts. Jeremiah 9:13. Ezekiel mentions the same problem. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in My statutes, and keep Mine ordinances, and do them. And they shall be My people, and I will be their God. But as for them whose heart walks after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord God. Ezekiel 11, 19-21. If doctrines were not important, why did God object to lying prophets? Ezekiel was urged to prophesy against the prophets of Israel. Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Ezekiel 13:3. The false prophets were accused of having seen vanity and lying divination and then saying, "The Lord says," when the Lord had not sent them. They made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Ezekiel 13:6. How serious is it that false prophets have spoken vanity, seen lies, and claimed to speak for God? And Mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of the people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am God. Ezekiel 13:9. Does the New Testament place this same emphasis on teaching only the truth? Does the Bible require that we oppose and expose false teachers? Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. 1 John 4:1. God approved of the actions of the church at Ephesus when they tried those who said they were false teachers and were not, and were found to be liars. Revelation 2:2. Regardless of the good works one does, or how emotionally attached to the gospel he is, he cannot be saved without knowing and obeying the truth. Modernist theologians often lampoon the idea that the Jews were required to keep what they would designate as the trivial matters of the law of Moses. By trivial matters, these modern theologians mean such things as Sabbath keeping, burnt offerings, circumcision. But my friends, these items came from God. They were God ordained, but by themselves they were inadequate. Both Jeremiah and Ezekiel make it very plain that the Sabbath was God's arrangement. Thus saith the Lord God, "Take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do you any work, but hallow you the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers." Jeremiah 17:21 and 22. The Lord threatened the Jews with severe punishment if they disregarded His law regulating the Sabbath. "I will kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched." Jeremiah 17:27. Ezekiel gives a long list of God's complaints against Israel. The house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes, and they despise my judgments, which, if a man do, he shall even live in them. And my Sabbath they greatly polluted. Then said I will put out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. Ezekiel 20:13. The prophet Daniel affirms that the Israelites were exiled to Babylon because they had rebelled against the law of Moses. Yea, all Israel have transgressed your law, even by departing, that they might not obey your voice. Therefore the curse is poured out upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. Daniel 9:11. Nehemiah assured the Jews after the exile that they could regain God's approval only if they would return to the precepts of the law of Moses, and that included restoring the Sabbath, burnt offerings, and the other ordinances of the law. Nehemiah 11:28-39. Malachi had the same message for Israel. Malachi 3:8-12. If you believe the Old Testament, you know that burnt offerings, Sabbath keeping, and such like came from the mind of God. But these religious rites were not enough to merit salvation. Jeremiah reminds the Israelites of this truth. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. To what purpose comes there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Jeremiah 6:19-20. Does Jeremiah mean that the offerings were not acceptable because they were never instituted of God? You know that is not true. Their worship was not pleasing to the Lord because their lives were sinful. They were not walking in the law of the Lord. The temple of the Lord was that place where God had promised to meet His people. It had a significant place in the history of Israel. But there was no salvation in the temple unless the Jews were faithful in other areas of their lives. Jeremiah said to the Jews, "Do not trust in lying words, saying, 'The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord.'" Jeremiah 7:4. Jeremiah may legitimately be called the weeping prophet, but he did not fail to put the truth on the line where all could understand and profit from it. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered to do all of these abominations'? Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord." Ezekiel 7:8-11. Do you understand what the great prophet of God is saying? Worship to God is no substitute for moral behavior and doing good deeds. There can be no doubt that sacrifices were ordained of God, but they were not all that God demanded. After telling the Jews to observe the sacrificial offerings, God said, "But this thing I commanded them, saying, 'Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk you in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you.'" Jeremiah 7:23. Circumcision was God's commandment, but the circumcised who disobeyed God's law would be punished by the uncircumcised. Jeremiah 9:25. Israel was circumcised in the flesh, but they were uncircumcised in the heart. Jeremiah 9:26. I have shown from the Old Testament, primarily from Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that God required the Jews to know Him and to keep His law. For the time remaining, let me emphasize that God also demanded that the Jews live righteously before Him. It was not enough for the Jews to be circumcised, to keep the Sabbath, to give a tenth of their income, to comply with God's law regarding animal sacrifice. Their daily lives had to be free from adultery, lying, stealing, oppressing the poor, and such like. Let me review briefly what Jeremiah and Ezekiel have to say on the matter of righteous living. While God commanded circumcision of the flesh, He also demanded circumcision of the heart. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire, and burn that none can quench it, because of your evil doings. Jeremiah 4:4. Does God require the same of His children under the new covenant? Under the gospel of Christ, physical circumcision is a purely optional matter, but circumcision of the heart is not. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Galatians 6:15. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. Galatians 5:6. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandment of God. 1 Corinthians 7:19. The Jews were commanded to observe various ritual washings. These were important because they were commanded of God. But there was far more to their cleansing than these ceremonial washings. Please listen to Jeremiah. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall your vain thoughts lodge within you? Jeremiah 4:14. The Lord has designed baptism to wash away our alien sins. Acts 22:16. But there must be a continual cleansing. Wherefore, come you out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 6:17-7:1. The washing of hearts, which Jeremiah mentioned, means to mend one's ways. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Jeremiah 7:5-7. Again, I remind you of the words of James. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. James 1:27. James also said, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. James 4:8-10. Jeremiah described conditions in his day which sound very much like our own generation. Then he pled with the Israelites to execute justice and righteousness. Thus says the Lord God, execute judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood. For if you do this thing indeed, Then shall there enter in by the gates of this house kings sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people. But if you hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that his house shall become desolate. Jeremiah 22:3-5. Ezekiel talks at length about the man who does that which is lawful and right. Then he tells us what right means. He has not eaten upon the mountain, neither has lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither has defiled his neighbor's wife, and has not oppressed any, but has restored to the debtor his pledge, has spoiled none by violence, has given his bread to the hungry, and has covered the naked with a garment, has not given forth upon usury, neither has taken any increase, that has withdrawn his hand from iniquity, has executed true judgment between man and man, has walked in my statutes, and has kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just. He shall surely live, says the Lord God. Ezekiel 18:5-9. There is much more involved in pure and undefiled religion. But let me close today with a brief discussion of Jeremiah's reference to knowing God. Jeremiah points out that Israel's problems stem from their failure to know God. Jeremiah 9:3-6. Oh, they knew that God exists, but they did not know Him in the sense that they were walking with Him daily. They did not have an intimate relationship with God. Because they did not know God, they walked in lies, deceived their neighbors, were not valiant for the truth, and proceeded from evil to evil. How could Israel remedy the situation which was destroying the nation? There was only one way: to seek the will of God, and to do it. You shall seek me and find me, when you shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, and from all the places whither I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place when I cause you to be carried away captive. Jeremiah 29:13-14. I close today with a plea that all of us who are outside of God's will turn to Him that we may be saved. God loves us and wants us to turn to Him and to walk with Him. Will you please make a decision to obey the gospel today? We thank you for listening. We pray God's blessings to rest upon you.